Father, we appreciate you taking up some of my passages that time. That was excellent the way you at least tried to respond to at least four or five passages I thought of. You, of course, didn't get them all, but you did, you know, we're limited in time to understand that. I hope you'll continue trying to get to more of them. I could not, of course, the speech is just not affirmative. I didn't get to respond to any of them. It was your first speech. I did go back and respond to a little bit of your last night's thing. So now I'm going to take up with his first speech tonight. He mentioned in his first speech about an act two. What do you think the folks would have had in mind? You know, they had in mind the first one, the Holy Spirit, myself, what they had in mind. Not themselves, what they had in mind. But you know, I wonder what the people had in mind when Jesus talked about the kingdom. Did they have another physical kingdom? Or did that make it right? What did it turn out to be a spiritual kingdom? Did what people who have incomplete knowledge have in mind? Does it really make a difference? What makes a difference? What the Bible says? People thought there would be a physical kingdom, and it turned out that way. Suppose the folks in Acts 2 were expecting a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 for it wouldn't mean anything. But they could have been wrong, right? Peter was right. Okay? That doesn't make any difference what they had in mind, but we don't actually know what they had in mind. You sort of just implied that they had the wrong thing in mind, but they didn't, as far as we know. Now, he mentioned about shall in Acts 2:38, and I never said that shall have the same meaning in every place in the Bible, but I did parallel to Mark 16:16, and you failed to notice that. See, I'm thinking in Acts 2:38 that shall mean certainly will, definitely will. Well, what does it mean in Mark 16:16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Does that mean sometime off in the future that they may be saved? You know, when you go back to heaven, sometimes they're tackling off the future just seems to say that. Well, that's not an eternal salvation. It doesn't help them any, but they do it anyway. What they're wrong about is even compared to 24, saying it's not like the religious things that happen when you're baptized. But you know, that wasn't the same thing you were there. Now, if they shall be sometime in the future, Mark 16:16, they're wrong. In Acts 2:38, the shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost means exactly what it means in Mark 16:16. You're wrong when you try to make it off in the future. But even if you were right to admit sometime in the future, you would agree with your own statement because you don't believe all of them got it. You don't think they certainly got it in the future. You think only some of them got the gift of the Holy Spirit, even back then. Not only is it wrong about when it occurred, even if only some of them would have got it. The Bible is right that they shall definitely receive it, and they received it right then. And then he went into again about your children. You know, I said, well, I know what your children need in Acts 2:39. Well, suppose you're right. Here's another case that you want to believe your own argument, Tom. Because, well, suppose there's just been one generation when it says the promise was to you and to your children, just one generation, like in Joel 1:3, but not like Acts 7:23. It can't die yet. That's not true, right? That would mean all the folks, all the children of the Jews, but just that one generation, every one of them would ever see the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want to say it. He doesn't even want to look to their children one generation. He just believes there's been a few of their children one generation. We don't even believe that. And then he mentioned about those that are far off, and he said a lot of words. What he really meant was that the Gentiles, this just means the Gentiles received it representatively, meaning a few of them received it. We're right, parallel to Acts 2:5, representing all flesh. That means a few of them received it. And so that means that the Gentiles received it representatively. But my parallel is, I did talk about consistency of language tones. Remember, I paralleled this to the other places in the Bible that talk about it far off, Ephesians 2:13 and 17. Was that just a few that, you know, Jesus died on the cross to make the Jews and those that are far off together in one, by breaking down the middle wall partition, which I think was the Old Testament law? Now, was that just a few of the Gentiles that he brought together with the Jews, and so we can say that the Gentiles were brought together with the Jews representatively? Was it all the Gentiles? We all know that Ephesians 2:13-17, those that are far off, was not just a few of the Jews, therefore representatively, a few of the Gentiles, but the Gentiles were there done representatively. It was all the Gentiles. So what would mean in Acts 2:39 was that all of those that are far off? Do you think that would mean by consistency of language that was just a few of them representatively? I don't think anybody would accept that, do you? I know you believe it, but I don't think anybody here would even think about, dream about accepting that, do you? And then he brought up again this phrase, as many as the Lord our God shall call it, that as many as necessarily prove a limited number. Of course, we went to Galatians 3:27 and showed that was wrong last night. It doesn't necessarily mean that. Look at Galatians 3:27. And who are we talking to? Who's Paul talking to in Galatians 3? Christians. You want to say that? Look at Galatians 1. He's talking to the to all the brethren which meet with me unto the church of Galatia. He's talking to the Christians. He says in Galatians 3:27, so as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. So some of the Christians have been baptized. He's saying, well, here's some of the Christians that have been baptized, but the ones that have, they put on Christ. So what does he try to let us know? He means every one of you in this day. Now, you know what it means, as many as me? In the Greek, it means as many as. It doesn't necessarily limit it. Or necessarily not limit it. It just means as many as. That's what it means. And so in Acts 2:39, it means as many as the Lord our God shall call. And again, something that's responded to, if you go back and see what he's quoting from, remember already, if I beat this like a drum last night, I think I referred to it earlier. As many as the Lord our God shall call is a quote from Joel 2:32. So look back at there, and what was the call to? Now, verse 32 doesn't specify what the call was to. Now, verse 38 does. For being any baptized for remission of sins, you shall give gifts to Holy Ghost. That's what he's calling people to. 39 doesn't mention him, but 39 is according to Joel 2:32. And you know what it mentions there, what the call was to? Deliverance or salvation. That should never happen for you right there, call. What is the call in Acts 2:39? Well, that's according to Joel 2. What was that call? Was it a call to miraculous offices? No, it was a call to deliverance. My definition for deliverance, that's what I read in that dictionary, was salvation. That gets everybody. Now, if that doesn't prove it, what do I have to do to prove it? If that doesn't prove that Acts 2:39 is universal to everybody, what would you want me to do to prove it? I mean, I'm going to the very first that he quotes and showing that it was a call to deliverance. And then he mentioned Acts 5:32 and 29. So what he's doing, brother, it says in Acts 5:32, that in 2 times that term of Acts 5, put it up. And it talks about folks obeying him. So he's going to go up to 29 and say, see, there the apostles are saying we ought to obey God rather than men. And so he's trying to say, well, it's only the apostles in Acts 5:32, because if you go back up and find the word obey, in 29 it's talking about the apostles. But I had him a question last night, and he answered it, none of the above, and I want to ask you, you preachers out there, have you ever used Acts 5:29 in this way? If we're talking about Acts 5:29, he's trying to believe that's just the apostles. But I want to ask you if you've ever used this. Suppose, you know, we look at Ephesians 5:22-24, it talks about the wives who make submissive to their husbands, that's the law. But suppose the husband is telling the wife to do something that's unscriptural, like you can't go to services. Or something like that, or you're going to be to the beach, something like that. Will she have to obey her husband? Well, the next time 29 says that she can disobey that command because it violates the Bible. Well, I would believe that Acts 5:29 would teach that she can disobey that. Now, have you ever applied that way? Well, of course, it's called misapplying because it only applies to the apostles. Now, if you ever use that passage, you know, 1 Peter 2:13 says we're to enter the government, and we are, and we're to obey them. Well, what is the government? Told them something that was contrary to the scriptures, like the government told them back then to quit preaching. Now, would we quit preaching? Or would we have to obey God? We also obey God, but we didn't. But you know, you can't apply that to that today. That was what the apostles. If you do that today, you apply it today, Acts 5:29, you would be misapplying it because it doesn't apply today to the apostles. So, what about you were teaching a young adult, maybe he was 20 or 21, but still in the house. He wanted to become a Christian, but he said, I can't do it. My parents said, tell me, I see. Was you teaching Acts 5:29, which said that you also let God have a man? Ron, have you ever done that? You know, Mary Fox has done all of these. And I have too. You were teaching that all. You'd be disappointed about that Acts 5:29 doesn't apply to that. It only applies to the apostles. And you know, I asked Tom if he's ever used that passage for these three things, these three examples. He said, no. That's amazing, isn't it? I believe most of you preachers out there, any of you men who've done preaching, have probably used that countless times for those examples, haven't you? But according to Tom, you're misapplying it, because that only applies to the apostles. Do you really believe that? Or do you believe what the Bible says, that those that obey God will receive the Holy Ghost, Acts 5:32? Now, actually, because I turned that off, Mark, what did we point out in earlier speeches? Who at this time was obeying God? Acts 2:41, 3,000. Acts 4:4, and that increased to either 5,000 or 8,000, depending on how you take that term, and in Acts 5:14, even more. So there were at least 5,000, more than 5,000 who were obeying God presently at that time. So the Bible says that God gave the Holy Spirit to those that were obeying Him presently. We know at least 5,000 or more that were obeying Him at that time, not just the apostles, but a select few. Maybe from the late year they come, it was just a few, maybe 30 or 40 at the time, or over 5,000 who were begging. You know, I'll tell you what you should believe. That if today you will pay God, God will give you hell with us. That's what he said in Acts 5:32. And then he mentioned about verse 33. He said, because when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. He said in verse 32, God, do you think that we got mad like that and wanted to kill them? How can you just preach to them that if you obey God, you get the Holy Ghost in a personal and willing way? No, I don't think that we got mad. And I also don't think he would have probably gotten mad if they would have found out that they were going to keep worshiping God. And I like to say, you're going to obey God. I don't think that would have gotten mad. But you know what would have gotten mad? When they told him to quit preaching and they said, well, obey God, let them be in. And by the way, you hung and you slew the Son of God. Verse 30. That would have gotten mad. Just like in Acts 2, where it says, you murdered the Son of God. They were pricked in the heart, but those people responded favorably. The same for you, Jesus, I heard the Son of God. That will prick their heart. They're going to have one of two ways. They're going to get mad. They're going to get mad and obey the gospel. They're going to get mad and think about doing something bad to you. That's why they got mad. It wasn't because they were told that if you obey God, you get the miraculous gift of the Spirit. And then, Romans 5:5, he said, after an acronym, he wanted me to explain how getting a personal indwelling. How could that make the love of God accept God in our hearts? Well, if I could explain that, he would have dealt with what I said. It says there that the Holy Spirit was given to them, given to us, and I showed them how to take to the airport. But it's not hard to explain. This is from a blizzard of the love of God. This is from that God's love for us, not our love for God. How does God show his love for us? Here's what it means, by giving us the Holy Ghost. His love is shared on our hearts. By giving us the Holy Ghost. He showed us love by sending his son down on the cross. And then he showed us love when we were baptized. He gives us the Holy Ghost. That shows his love for us. That's not hard to explain. And then he says, God interprets this as the Holy Ghost himself. No, sir, I didn't do any interpretation. All I did was read the verse. It says the Holy Spirit is given him. Not something from the Holy Ghost. I didn't interpret that. I read what it said. The Holy Spirit is given him. That's what it says. I didn't interpret that in that way. He said, this means that the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. I agree with that, Tom. And in the very next place, it says that the Holy Ghost is given us. That's the part that you're right. The love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. That's the part I made, which is given us. And then in Galatians 4, verse 6, it says, because you are sons, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son. He said, how can that be so? I thought you had it in your baptized. That's right, son. That's exactly how you become the Son of God. It's not repenting, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And so when you're baptized, you become the Son of God, and God gave the Holy Spirit right then because you became the Son of God. That should be hard to understand. And then he turned to Romans 8:15, and he says, well, the parallel to Galatians 4:6 is Romans 8:15. I agree. Let's look at that. He said, this is not the spirit of adoption. Is that what we're talking about? In Romans 8:15, it says, you have received the spirit of adoption. What spirit is that, Tom? Well, is that the Holy Spirit or what? Well, let's look at the context and find out. Look at 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're talking about the deity spirit. There's good reason why the King James translators capitalize the word spirit in verse 15. It's not talking about the human spirit, it's talking about the Spirit of God. That's what the context says. Again, in verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself bears witness of our spirit. Now, that first spirit, is that deity or is that the human spirit? If it's the human spirit, that would mean the human spirit itself bears witness of our human spirit. Or the King James translators write when they capitalize spirit, they're talking about the Holy Spirit. Which one, Tom? I think we all can see. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, and if we put the question 4:6, the Spirit of the Son, I think we do need to go ahead and show at least one example where you can see that that could be referring to the third person, not the second person. It might look confusing at first because it says the Spirit of the Son. Look at Acts 5, verse 9, and then verse 3. In Acts 5, 9, it says, Peter said, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Now, you think it's talking about Jesus there, perhaps second person spirit. So it could be. But you know, verse 3 is one of the third person. And he said, and that's why Satan filled our hearts with the Holy Ghost. So sometimes you see Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Son, you might think, well, that's the second person Spirit. Well, no. Just like sometimes you'll say the Holy Spirit of God, you might think, we're talking the Spirit of the Father. No. It's referring to the Holy Spirit, the third person. And then with 1 John 3:24, let's turn there. 1 John 3:24. 1 John 3:24. The passage says, I can say this. He said, how can you know that you're saved by the person in the world, by the Holy Spirit in you? How can that be? He doesn't understand it. It doesn't matter what you understand. Remember Isaiah 55:9? How it talks to our miracle? You don't have to understand it. The passage says that we know that He abides in us. In other words, that we're saved. By the Spirit, which He has given us. I don't care whatever you think, whatever you want about the rest of the passage, but the bottom line is that the Spirit was given to us. And I've already shown from the context. From verse 22 is some of the people whose prayers were answered. The first part of verse 24 is some of the people who were God dwelt in them, and they got, he's talking about all the Christians, not just the ones you. The Holy Spirit is given to the people, to us. But that's the context. It's all the Christians. Doesn't matter whether or not you can understand it. Just believe what it says. That's the whole thing. Abraham didn't understand how he could have a big posterity through Isaac and still sacrifice him. He didn't understand what he went did what God said. That's what you need to do. Don't be like them who couldn't understand it. But at first he refused to come into the greater source. At first he refused to come because he understood it. You're being like that. And then he said, verse 1 shows that the context here is miraculous. Trying the spirits. Remember, you have the miraculous discerning of the spirits. He's not. He's the same as the case by stopping, but he removes the faith to get rid of the next verse. Hereby know you the Spirit of God, here's how you discern the Spirit according to this verse. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Does that miracle do that? A guy comes to me and says that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. I don't need a miracle to tell you that that person is a false prophet, according to verse 1. Does that miracle discern that spirit? That's what we're talking about here. It's non-miraculous, not miraculous. And then, don't forget about verse 22 and verse 24 that I've already shown this on all Christians. And then, he mentioned this yet last night, verse 64, he gave it to me yesterday. Mark 16, verse 17, about the signs will follow in that way. Does that mean every single Christian believer should perform a miracle? No, we agree that they couldn't. Okay, that's not what he didn't say, that the believers would perform miracles. It says the signs would follow the believers. For example, Tom, would you agree with this statement? Now, talking about the time the Israelites, when Moses came and they had the plagues, and then when they left Egypt, there were a few miracles that occurred, like the parting of the Red Sea and so forth. During that time frame, would it be correct to say that signs followed the Israelites? Yeah, it's all of this. That's seen every single one of the Israelites performed a miracle. Moses did, I think Aaron did. And maybe there were one or two others that I don't remember. But there was one or two, or perhaps three or four of the Israelites that actually performed a sign or miracle. But you would still be able to correctly say that the signs followed them. Because all that means, it doesn't mean that every believer performed a sign. That just means that the general, everywhere Christians went, you would find signs at that time. Okay, because one or more of that group would be able to perform miracles. That's all they can mean, but as a collective. And you know, well, let me read some here. Praise the Lord. On the other hand, passages like Exodus 38 show that each individual person, not the collective body, was forgiven that time. So that each individual person, not the collective body, would receive the Holy Ghost. Just like each individual person, not a collective body, received the remission of sins. You know, Tom agrees that Mark 16, 17 is collective. It's not the way I was talking about. And he agrees that Acts 2:38 for him to be baptized for the remission of sins is individual, not collective. He doesn't think a few of them are due to the fact that all of them got the remission of sins. Why would you bring up the argument when you agree with me that one is collective and one is individual? And then he mentioned that I was the first man willing to hibernate spirit. No, very sensitive about hibernating, not hibernating. because I believe I've talked to you about Romans 8:26-27. Well, Holy Spirit's not hibernating, doing nothing. He's interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and the Word of God does not do that. He is a seal or an earnest, Ephesians 1:13-14. And then he said, well, for me, it's worth a special time period. For me, it's received the Spirit from Gentiles to be saved. That's exactly like for me, it's how to receive the Spirit. But during that special time period, Peter said, you had to be baptized to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And for North Cornelius, during that special time period, received it before he was baptized. During that special time period, that proves that during that special time period, the gift of the Holy Ghost in Acts 2:38 cannot be the gift of the Holy Ghost in 10:45. Peter said, during that special time period, you have to repent and be baptized to get it. Cornelius died before that. Thank you very much.